The text for the sermon this morning is the Gospel reading from St. Matthew. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Here ends our text. The phrase "flesh and blood" does not appear in the NIV translation that I just read, but it is in the text. Jesus says that flesh and blood did not reveal to Peter that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The NIV translates, "This was not revealed to you by man." That's the problem. While flesh and blood did not reveal the truth about Jesus to Peter, a man certainly did. And a man did much more than that. Fallen flesh and blood is useless in spiritual things. The gospel is described by Isaiah as being what man has never seen, heard, or even thought of. God's thoughts are said to be as high above ours as heaven is above earth. Even when we pray asking God for what we consider big, impossible things, even then, God does more than we ask or even think. On its own, fallen flesh and blood cannot think, see, or reach true spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Paul, preaching to the best of fallen flesh and blood at Athens, describes them as groping about for the true God. In Romans 7, Paul says, "Fallen flesh and blood is an out-and-out enemy of God." Since the feeding of the 5,000, the Gospel of Matthew has noted how flesh and blood is wrong about spiritual things. The 5,000 that Jesus fed, well, they think he's a bread king. The apostles think he's a ghost. The church leaders think the traditions of men are more important than the words of God. The disciples, they don't see anything things any clearer. They think Jesus has nothing to give a poor woman who was not a Jew. And when 4,000 more turn up hungry after Jesus has fed the 5,000, the disciples still don't see Jesus as the answer. And finally, when Jesus warns them about false teaching, calling it a leaven, the flesh and blood disciples only think Jesus is warning them about not having enough bread. Fallen flesh and blood is useless in spiritual things. It can't overcome the devil. It can't overcome the world. It can't even overcome itself. Perfect flesh and blood was no match for the devil in Eden. See how quickly the devil brings the woman down and the woman the man? No long protracted battle here. No strike and counterstrike. No determined holding out by the man or the woman. With the woman, it took no more than a few words and a little showing of the fruit. With the man, it took even less. He gave it to him, and he ate it, says the scripture. Flesh and blood is no match for the devil, and it's no match for the world. While flesh and blood says it knows there's no profit in selling your soul for the entire world, in reality, men and women sell their eternal souls every single day for just the teeny, tiniest piece of the world. For a few moments of pleasure in this world, Christians cast their salvation away to sleep with someone other than their spouse. for a few more dollars in this world, people cast aside the eternal riches of God for the approval of just a small part of the world around them in a moment of time. People deny the Christ that bought them, deciding to hide behind the universally acceptable term God rather than the name that divides, Jesus. Fallen flesh and blood is no match for the devil, it's no match for the world, and it's no match for itself. Fallen flesh and blood is no match for itself, which is drawing us, leading us, taking us relentlessly to hell. Like Macbeth, we have this damned spot that no amount of scrubbing can get out. We try to deal with our flesh and blood by mind over matter, but it asserts that what it needs and what it wants are all that matter. We try to deal with our flesh and blood by discipline and restrictions and laws, but that only works for a time. The fallen flesh and blood is back telling us the only way we'll feel any better is if we give in to our vice, feed our pet sin, give the devil his due. But you know, being useless in spiritual things, that's not even the worst of it. The worst is that fallen flesh and blood cannot go to heaven. Don't be shocked at that. That's what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. You see what a fine mess we are in? Fallen flesh and blood is useless in spiritual things, yet it desperately needs them. How else will we ever know the true God apart from spiritual things? How else will we ever overcome the devil, the world, and our own flesh without spiritual things? How can we ever go to heaven unless we have the things of the Spirit? Thankfully, though, our fallen flesh is useless in regard to spiritual things, there is a flesh and blood man who is not. That flesh and blood man is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. We saw how weak even perfect flesh and blood was over against the devil. And we know how powerless our own fallen flesh and blood is against real sin, real temptation. Yet God took on our flesh and blood in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was made in every way like we are, yet he was without sin. He suffered every single temptation that you know so well, yet gave in to none. All the commandments which for you only to think of is to despair over, Jesus kept perfectly. Yes, this Jesus had flesh and blood just like John the Baptist, just like Elijah, just like Jeremiah, just like every other prophet. But the flesh and blood of Jesus was that of God. When you touch the flesh and blood of Jesus, you didn't touch the flesh and blood of someone like God. You didn't touch the flesh and blood of someone God-like. You touched the flesh and blood of God. Therefore, his keeping the commandments was not for himself. What commandments would God need to keep? What commandments could God be under? And when Jesus came to the cross to die a horrible, forsaken, damned death as sinners like us deserve, he couldn't be dying for his sins. What sins did God have? What sins could God have? So, sinner, he was dying for you. He was keeping the law for you. He was overcoming the devil, the world, and the flesh for you. Now, this is just plain too much to get your head around. This really is better than any man has ever heard, seen, or thought. Jesus descended into the depths of my flesh and blood to raise it all the way to heaven itself. And who gets this holy, unbelievable truth first? Big, impulsive, slow-witted Peter. And no, flesh and blood did not reveal this to him, but a man, Jesus Christ, surely did. Now follow the pronouns carefully. Jesus says this. This, that is, Jesus being the divine Christ promised long ago to crush the head of Satan and to redeem sinners with his holy, precious, righteous blood, this was revealed by the Father. On this rock, Jesus says he will build his church. Not on Peter. Now it's true that Peter means rock, but it means a detached rock, a rock by itself. How weak the church would be if it were built on Peter, which is Petros, who denied the Lord and later in Galatia denied the gospel. No, Jesus says he will build his church on a rock. This word means a mass of stone. It's Petra, not Petros. Our Lutheran confessions say, the church of Christ is built on the ministry of the confession that Jesus is the Christ. Imagine that. The church is not built on the ministry of healing the sick. The church is not built on the ministry of feeding the hungry. The church is not built on the ministry of casting out demons. She is not built on a music ministry. The church is not built on a youth ministry. The church is not built on a Stephen ministry. The church is built on the ministry of the confession that God became man in the person of Jesus to redeem flesh and blood for everlasting life. The church is built every time we gather here to confess this truth. She is built every time you confess it wherever you are. Now this confession sounds simple and ordinary, but even the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. The gates of hell can, and the gates of hell do prevail against what men build with their ministries, their programs, their ideas, their efforts. But the gates of hell do not prevail against what Christ builds by bringing men and women to confess him and the salvation that is in his name. But how can fallen flesh and blood build the holy church of Christ? How can fallen flesh and blood people get other fallen flesh and blood people into the kingdom of heaven? Heaven is a gated community. Those gates are so strong that even hell cannot break them down. So how are we sinners, who sometimes make common cause with hell, supposed to get in? With keys. A strong gate is a formidable obstacle. Unless, of course, you have keys. The keys of the kingdom of heaven are nothing less than the power to open heaven to flesh and blood sinners. They do that by forgiving in Jesus' name people's sins. Sins, not flesh and blood, sins are what keep us out of heaven. Jesus ascended in his flesh and blood into heaven. Flesh and blood can indeed go to heaven, but first it must be forgiven. First it must be reborn. First it must be regenerated. So the keys are needed here on earth, not up there in heaven. And wonder of wonders, Jesus gives the keys of heaven to flesh and blood on earth. Here he gives them to Peter. Later in Matthew 18 and John 20, he will give them to all the apostles. These in turn go out into all the world confessing the forgiveness of sins that's in the God-man Christ. From this confession, churches will rise where other men will be entrusted with heaven's keys. And so the keys to heaven have come down to you and me in our time. They're not buried. They're not hidden. They are exercised publicly and often. Flesh and blood pastors baptize people of flesh and blood, clothing them with the holy flesh and blood of Jesus. The gates of heaven must open to Jesus. So sinners robed in Jesus, they must be admitted to heaven. Flesh and blood pastors loose the sins of flesh and blood sinners. Whatever they loose on earth is loosed in heaven too. Even heaven can't count forgiven sins. Flesh and blood pastors give the body and blood of Jesus to flesh and blood sinners. It's one thing to have the flesh and blood of Jesus on you in baptism. It's even more glorious to have the flesh and blood of Jesus in you by Holy Communion. His flesh and blood has the power to change your vile, sinful, perishable flesh and blood into flesh and blood like his, pure and imperishable. Therefore, while we must indeed despair of what fallen flesh and blood can do, we must not despair, but rather trust in, rely in, rejoice over what the man Jesus did and does with his flesh and blood to our flesh and blood. Amen. Now, the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.